It's a privilege and it's an assignment that I don't know that I can do justice to open the conference, which we call the National Expositors and Family Conference, after a gap of 7 years. When we began to have this national conference, we thought of it just for pastors, and it was so that we could encourage pastors to be in the Word of God and to study and preach verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, through their preaching ministry as good expositors. But then we began to see the need to get the pastors' wives there, and then we saw the need to get the children there as well. But then why just the pastors and their wives and their children? Why not get even members of congregations to come with their families? Because all of us need to be injected with the back to the Bible emphasis. We all need to really understand that the Bible is God's Word. It is the final authority. It is the book that we should study. It is the book that we should love. It is the book that we should preach. And it is the book that we should walk in. And so, even if congregation members come and the pastors are not interested, the congregation members will begin to hunger for the Word of God and then demand it from their pastors. Feed us the Word of God. And so we have this national conference. We are going to grow. This is, in a way, an experiment. After 7 years of not doing it, we decided to do it, and I hope next year this place will be too small and we will have to rent a place larger than this to host everyone who responds to the invitation to come and spend a few days with us around the Word of God. The theme chosen for this conference is going to be hitting you all the time from every angle. We have our conference themed around the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. That theme is on our banner. You can see it. Complete in Christ. I hope by the time you go out from this conference, you will know that's a verse found in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. And it's a memory verse for this conference. We are complete in Christ, and we are to be complete in Christ. So on our banners, files, other materials given to you, this theme is going to be coming at you. There is no dearth of instruments whereby we will not be reminded of Christ, Christ's glorious person. We want to magnify and lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout this conference, therefore, may we be filled with awe as we see His majesty and worship Christ in all the times we spend around the Word of God in the morning and evening plenary sessions, in our music and singing in the breakout sessions, in our personal fellowships one-on-one with each other throughout the day, maybe late into the nights and early dawn. I hope we have times alone with God as well, worshiping His Christ. And then we desire, after this conference, to be sent out with the beauty, radiance, and glory of Christ upon us, energizing us to live and proclaim him throughout every local church that we represent across this nation. I don't know if you know an old chorus that I grew up on. And if you know it, join me in singing it. It's, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me." How many of us know it? Oldies, especially from some kind of mainline heritage, right? Know this little chorus. It goes, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wondrous compassion and purity. Oh, thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me." You want to try it? You picked up some words. "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wondrous compassion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me." So with that in view, in keeping with our theme, I have chosen to preach from Colossians chapter 1, verses 24, through to chapter 2, verse 8, in the two plenaries that have been assigned to me. For this session, please turn in your Bibles to Colossians 1, verses 24 to 29, and would you please rise in honor of the Word of God as we open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1 and verses 24 to 29. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Please be seated. Paul suffered much for the proclamation of the mysteries of Christ. And that's what he begins with in our passage, as you turn your attention to verse 24, where he says, "I rejoice now in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." Now, if you look at that verse carefully, and that statement carefully, Paul you realize here and elsewhere never negates, on one hand, nor on the other hand magnifies his sufferings. But you also notice that when he talks about his sufferings, they are personal. My sufferings. And yet, in verse 24, he says, they are also Christ's afflictions. My sufferings, Christ's afflictions. Now, if you turn in your Bibles to the previous book, the letter Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 10, Paul had spoken about knowing Christ, but also knowing the fellowship of his sufferings. And the word fellowship, koinonia, implies participation. Being deeply involved. And Paul is saying, my sufferings, Christ's afflictions, in the same way that he talked about knowing the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Now, as we get a grip, not only about what he's saying about his sufferings, but the why and the how, Paul is able to do what he says he is doing in verse 24, which is, I rejoice in my sufferings. That is a huge statement. I rejoice in my sufferings. We need to know the why and the how he is able to rejoice in his sufferings. When we get a grip on this, we can also set our minds and our hearts to emulate him. We are also called in passage after passage in the New Testament to find joy in our trials, to be exceedingly glad in our sufferings for Christ, not because of our own mischief or sin. Now, if you look at what Paul is saying, it is exactly in line with what Jesus had said in his Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5 and verses 10 to 12, these are the words Jesus spoke when he spoke about suffering in the Beatitudes. Verse 10 and following of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, wherever I go, according to our culture, because I am a man of God, I am serving Christ, because I am a preacher and a pastor, people have the habit of coming to me and asking me to bless them. And here Jesus is saying, you really want a blessing? How will you get a real blessing? Blessed, Jesus said, and I hope you are in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10 with me, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, I hope you also know what Paul wrote to Timothy, indeed, all who want to live godly in Christ Jesus must suffer. Now, most of us sitting here don't like suffering. Forget about suffering for Christ. We don't like suffering if we get cancer. We don't like suffering if we have a toothache. We don't like suffering and we are scared to sit in the dentist chair. everything in us says no. And then think about suffering for Christ's sake. Jesus said, the true blessing that you can experience is when you are persecuted. And if you're not persecuted, you might as well start doing some introspection. We are not living for Christ if we are not hated by someone or the other because we love Jesus. So blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and what is the blessing? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again, otherwise you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. But here Jesus is saying, you are blessed when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake because you will become possessors of the kingdom of heaven. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then go on with me in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 11 of Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you. Notice the word falsely on my account. Then look at what Paul said in Colossians. I rejoice in my sufferings. And then look at what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, I love to use the sword of the Spirit to really pierce you. So I also looked up Luke chapter 6 and verse 23, where it doesn't just say what Matthew says, rejoice and be glad. In Luke chapter 6 verse 23, it says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. When? When you are persecuted for Christ, for the kingdom. Rejoice and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so they did to your fathers. Your fathers did to the prophets. Excuse me for that. For so their fathers did to the prophets. Now, Paul is not a psychological case study. He hasn't got something wrong in his brain. His joy in his sufferings are not explained in any kind of earthly or human experience or level. This is not at the human level. This is not a human experience. It's supernatural. And it's spiritual. It cannot come from the flesh. It has to be from God. This joy in the midst of suffering. Do you remember what Nehemiah said in chapter 8 of Nehemiah and verse 10? He told the people on that day of revival in Nehemiah chapter 8, he said, go home and enjoy yourselves. Feast. For the joy of the Lord is what? Your strength. The energy that you have when there is a spiritual revival is the joy of the Lord. Not a self-made joy. Certainly not self-centered joy. It is Christ-centered. And this whole thing that Paul is talking about and Jesus is talking about, and we'll see Peter also talks about, is a very strengthening joy. Because when you are suffering persecution to the point of, and remember Paul later was waiting for his head to be cut off. He was consciously expecting that day. he is still full of spiritual energy and vitality. Why? Because he has the joy of the Lord. Paul's joy was sourced in God. I mentioned Peter, didn't I? Now turn to Peter in his first letter, chapter 4 and verse 14, and see this absolutely humongous, not concept, but reality. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 14, Peter writes, if you are insulted, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. You are blessed. Do you know what it means to be blessed? Nothing to do with financial prosperity. You really begin to enjoy your inheritance together with all the saints that are in Christ. Christ is all in all. You enjoy great prosperity in the spiritual riches of Christ. And look at what Peter says further. You are blessed because what? Look at it. The Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God comes upon you, rests upon you. There are people in Christendom who have diluted and destroyed the meaning of being anointed. The real anointment, the resting of the glory of the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God Himself, the Spirit of glory, is upon those who can suffer for Christ with joy. The Holy Spirit of glory and the God and God the Father were resting upon Paul in the experience of his sufferings. And there is no greater, no sweeter experience of intimacy with Christ. There is no greater and no sweeter intimacy of experience in Christ as when you identify with Him in His suffering. What is this joy? It's not a feeling. You might put it in the category of the affections. And affections are different from emotion. And it comes, biblical joy comes when you are so synced with God that you have complete trust in God. And that complete trust in God helps you to totally abandon your life to God and for God. You don't think it's risky anymore. You don't just think it's an adventure. You just want to be identified with Christ. Jesus never thought it an adventure. Oh, He never thought it a risk to leave heaven and come for me and you in human flesh. What did we sing? What a cost. When we sang the glory of the cross. He took the blame. He paid the price. It was not an adventure for him, it was a reality. And if Christ could do it that much, and I can't fathom and you can't fathom how much it cost Christ. And maybe when we get to heaven, we can ask all the angels in heaven what kind of sins they had when the Son left the glory of heaven to become a human baby and to grow as a human and to suffer and die for sinners who were absolutely unworthy. Paul is saying, I want to know, not just share, I want to know Christ in the fellowship of his sufferings. I can have joy because I am totally, totally so full of God and so full of Christ. I have tasted and seen that he is really good, that I can abandon my life and trust him to take care of me even in painful suffering. Paul consistently trusted and rested in God's both capability and capacity to take care of him, whether in life or in death. And so he was able to say, what, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Gain, profit. I mean, he's not a psychological basket case. This is the real macho man, because he is spiritual, no longer playing safe. Paul makes the point that his sufferings are for the sake of the church. I hope you see that too in verse 24. Do you see that? For your sake. That is the church, he says. For your sake, for the church. Paul was the master church planter of all times, and that he suffers for the sake of the church should not come as any surprise. I mean, all that he did was for Christ, but for Christ's bride. I hope you realize the church and your local church should be a piece of that larger bride of Christ. And when we think of the church as the bride of Christ, she's precious. And the bride is being prepared to be spotless and blameless without any fault, without any wrinkle. For what? The great marriage of the Lamb, right? And for the sake of the bride of Christ, I am prepared to serve in such a way it gets me suffering this side of heaven. A lot more suffering than all the goody-goodies that most ministers of the gospel today are expecting and living for, and the perks. Even volunteers in the church are looking for, what am I going to get? What blessing will I get? Paul says there's more suffering than perks. And I do it all for you, for you, which is the church. Too many of us run away from local church ministry because it has more challenges. And the church adds very little to our becoming well known as those who build networks and get involved in multi-ministries. People ask me, how big is your ministry? I say, it's as big as my local church. Because if I go all over and I'm networked and I'm known all over and I don't have a family at home, what nonsensical ministry am I involved in? I don't have a base, I don't have a foundation, I don't have any accountability, I don't have any place where I see what I'm preaching and teaching all around the world effectually happening in the local church. And more importantly, all that I do in all the NGOs and all the networks and all the ministries all over the place are not part of the bride of Christ. If you look at that verse, and we're still stuck in verse 24 happily, as far as I'm concerned, Paul speaks of filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Paul is saying something is lacking in Christ's afflictions. I'm filling it up. I'm making up for it. And now you might start thinking, oh, is he preaching heresy here? That something is missing and Jesus was wrong when he cried out from the cross, it is finished. And the whole Hebrew epistle is all out of sync because it was not a once and for all sufficient sacrifice that Jesus offered. No, Paul is not saying that. Paul is not involved in some mystical suffering and certainly not adding to the sufficiency and efficacy of the death of Christ for our salvation. There was nothing deficient in the finished work of Christ on Calvary, in Paul's mind. And yet he says this. Christ had suffered. His suffering on Calvary was to save us from eternal damnation. And that's a finished work. Paul's suffering was to make Christ known, not to purchase or add to the price Christ paid to purchase our salvation, but to suffer in making Christ known and in the preparation of the bride of Christ, the church. The suffering Paul went through were actually aimed not at Paul, but at whom? Christ. Jesus himself had said, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Why does the world hate Christians who are really living for Christ and preaching the gospel and trying to get people to turn to Christ? It's because they reject Christ. In rejecting the believer, it's a rejection of Christ. Paul was not suffering to save anyone from eternal hell, to save anyone from God's wrath, to get anyone any merit for forgiveness of sins and eternal salvation. Paul's suffering was to make Christ known. We move on. Heave a sigh of relief. We move on. I was in one place preaching Colossians and they said, when are you going to finish that one verse? You've got a whole book to preach before you leave. I said, well, maybe I won't leave, but maybe. you can study the rest for yourselves. But I hope you're getting the meat of the Word of God. Verses 25 to 26, Paul is moving on from speaking about suffering for the church to speaking about making God's word fully known as stewards for the church. Look with me at verses 25 and 26. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Do you notice the word minister? Paul sees himself as a minister. And that word minister, even the word minister in the words prime minister, means what? Servant. Servant. Paul moves beyond calling himself a minister to calling himself a slave. No rights. But he's a servant. He's a servant, which means what? Obviously, if you're a servant, you're not the owner. How many of the pastors and elders that we know and some of us ourselves have the attitude that we are the boss? The CEO. I have to keep telling my own local church, don't treat me as a CEO. The buck doesn't stop with me. I am a servant. Someone else is the owner. And the owner is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. In the Honduras, when I was preaching this, that Christ is the head of the church, I also added, so why do you say I'm going to Chris's church? Or I'm going to someone's name, church? With that apostrophe before the S, it means Chris owns the church, right? So one by one, pastors stood up and said, we pledge not to use that kind of language anymore. Whose church are we going to? Christ's church. But if we say that about our local church, someone might say, you have audacity. You mean no other church is Christ's church? Okay, we go to say the name of your church. And certainly the name of my local church doesn't have my name in it. Chris Memorial Church, till I die. I'm a servant. But then he says, I am also a steward. Do you see that? According to the stewardship from God. So who is the owner? It's from God, right? So obviously God is the owner. And if he is the owner and I'm a steward and I'm a servant and God is the owner, then he is going to ask me, hey, are you doing good work? Or are you a lazy, good-for-nothing pastor and elder? Do you have any discipline in your life? When do you wake up? When do you sleep? How much do you eat? How's your relationship at home with your wife, with your children? How's your prayer life? How's your Bible reading? How's your walk with God? And how are you dealing with the sheep entrusted to you? Steward, minister. It's a responsibility. It's not just a privilege for entitlement. So I get the first plate of biryani. I'm always in the center of the photograph. You have to give me the center seat in that group photograph that you're going to take. You've got to always remember everything about me and make sure you give me gifts for my birthday, my anniversary, my 25th year, my 50th year, and whatever else. Award after award. And if you don't recognize me, I feel bad. Is that being a minister and a steward who knows that this ministry has been given by God? I was in Northeast India with a group that had helped to do a church plant. And I said, you know, even ministry is received by the mercy of God. And one of the brothers said, I'm going to keep you at this till you convince me that the Bible says it is by the mercy of God. It's not just by the grace of God, but by the mercy of God that I've been given a ministry. You can look for that in the scriptures using a concordance. God had mercy, not giving me what I deserve, but calling me into the ministry. Not just grace. Chapter 9 of the first letter Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in verses 16 and 17, he says, if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me, woe to me. And the word woe means cursed to damnation. Cursed to hell is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if I don't do it of my own will, if I have to be pushed to do it, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. I am still entrusted. Trustees. We are trusted and we are entrusted. Don't drop the ball. Don't spill anything. Don't let it leak. Be strong in the Lord, because God trusts you with the ministry. Almighty God, creator of the heavens and the earth, says, I take you, a worthless piece of rotten mud. I save you, I cleanse you, I sanctify you, and I give you a responsibility. I trust you to do it. And when I will take an account of you, be ready. Paul again and again uses the word, I have been entrusted with the gospel, in Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. I have been entrusted with the gospel. Just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. You have heard of the stewardship of the grace, God's grace that was given to me. When Paul called the Ephesian elders, when he was in Miletus, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, he said, be careful about yourself and how you handle the ministry, because this is God's church. Christ purchased the church. Christ purchased the church. He paid for ownership of the church with his own blood. Paul is extremely conscious that God had entrusted him. With what? In our passage, verse 25 and 26, the stewardship. I am a minister. I became a minister to make the word of God fully known. Not just I'm preaching the word of God. Here it is. I am entrusted to make the word of God fully known. I mean, we all are pretty good in the English language, right? Fully known, what does it mean? To have a complete knowledge of the Word of God. That's the ministry entrusted to the minister. That is the stewardship entrusted to the minister. Have that sense of responsibility that you are responsible to take every sheep and every sheep in the flock that God has entrusted you to with you have to make God's word clear, complete, and completely known. Is that possible? It should be, otherwise the word of God won't put it in the scriptures. Verse 26, Paul clarifies that very, very significantly. You know what he says? That making the word of God fully known is linked with making fully known what? The mystery that had been hidden for ages and generations. There was a mystery. And a mystery is that which can't be understood. That has to be figured out. And in trying to figure out mysteries, you can go completely wrong. You can speculate. And you can guess. And you can misrepresent. But look at what he says. The mystery that had been hidden for ages and generations has now, that was when Paul was writing, and it continues to the now in our lifetime, is now revealed to whom? Are you a saint or are you an ant? I hope you're a saint. I hope you're born again. I hope your sins are forgiven. I hope you are fully assured of your standing in Christ. And that mystery, you don't need to speculate, guess, have blurred vision about. You can know fully that mystery. You know why? Not just because there are ministers who are entrusted with the stewardship of making the word of God fully known, but God has exposed, taken the cover off, the veil has been rent asunder, and you can see the mystery revealed by the initiative of the Father who loves you and sent his Son, and he says, see Christ. He is the Word, become flesh, dwelt among us. The prophets of old, they were writing about him, but they couldn't understand, said Peter, fully what they were writing about. But now we, the saints, God has revealed to us. Do you see what God has shown you? Do you see Christ fully? And it's because there are so many hurdles in the way because of our living in the flesh instead of living in the spirit. God gives stewardship to ministers and entrust them with the stewardship of making Christ fully known. Verse 27. God made the mystery of Christ fully known. See what it says. God chose. God chose. I mean, we believe in the doctrine of election, but this is saying God elected. Not you, but God elected to reveal Christ. You know how? Look at it. How great among the Gentiles. Now, this is something that I was trying to figure out as I was preparing for today. And I was thinking, it's among the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? It's not the non-Jews. It is the non-believers. The whole world of non-believers, the Gentiles, in biblical terminology, and they are hostile to Christ. In the middle of this hostile grouping of unbelievers, God has chosen to make known how great among those unbelievers, in a world that rejects Christ, God has chosen, look at verse 27, God has chosen to make known how great among that hostile majority are the riches of the glory of this mystery. The mystery, Christ. How great, how rich is Christ. The whole world that rejects Christ will come to know how great, how rich, how glorious Christ is. When they see that this mystery is, look at verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is where? Not just in individual saints, but in the church of Jesus Christ. And the church is put inside, in the midst, amongst a hostile world. And the hostile world hates Christ, but they see the glory of Christ when they see the beauty of the church, which is a work in progress. And so it says the hope. Hope is future of glory. Christ is in the church in all his riches, in all his richness, in all his glory, in all his excellency, in his radiance, in his majesty. In the church, that's where Christ is. And God chose to put Christ there in you. And the church stands out, not as just a beacon, but a glorious light of hope. That there's going to be a day of glory when we will see the fullness of Christ. He's coming again, isn't he? I was sitting there and I was thinking, throw your notes away, just preach the text. And I'm coming there as we look at verses 28 and 29. And what do we see? Paul says, He, Christ, is whom we herald, proclaim, preach. What are you preaching? Text after text, you might be even doing it verse after verse, chapter after chapter, exposition after a lot of good exegesis. But can people see Christ and the glories of Christ and become worshippers of Christ? And there be so much Christ in the church, in the congregation, in the people, not in buildings and structures and organizations and institutions called the church. But as people go out into the world, see, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory among the Gentiles. So the church is the sent out one. Among the Gentiles, as you go and live for Christ in your workplace, in your kitchen, wherever you are, Christ in you, the world will be shaken because they will see Christ in the membership of the church in this world. And Paul says in verse 29, every effort that I have, every sinew, every muscle that I have, I use. But you know what? It's not my strength. It's his might, his power working mightily in me. So you might think I have a problem with my eyes. Scholars say maybe he had a problem in his eyes, or maybe he was a crookedly built person, or he was a whatever. Who cares what you look like and how weak you are, how muscular you are? It's I will do all I can, and while I do what I can with all my strength, that strength of mine is surrendered to Christ, and Christ mightily works in me. to make known Christ, I proclaim Him. Teaching, warning. What is warning? You can't warn without explaining the consequences of disobedience. And so when you proclaim Christ, you warn. And you say, Christ or else, there are consequences. To unbelievers, eternal damnation. To believers who are slopping around, there are consequences, discipline. Hebrews chapter 12. And a loss of rewards at the Bema seat of Christ. Him we proclaim warning, but also teaching. Teaching means giving instruction, information. Teaching needs patience. I used to be a teacher, and then I figured it out as a school teacher. If my student fails, he hasn't learned what I'm teaching. So my teaching is real teaching if I succeed in helping even the dumbest, from my perspective, the dumbest student in my class to learn. If I can't succeed in helping the student to learn what I'm teaching, am I really teaching? So it's not just dumping a lot of information and instruction, but it is what? Helping, holding the hand, encouraging, like the Holy Spirit's ministry as a paraclete, coming alongside, and teaching, instruction towards obedience. In the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 20, it's teaching them to obey, not just teaching them instruction. What is the goal that I may present? You know what that phraseology means? I want to present, I want to offer as a trophy. I want to offer as a trophy. To whom? To my master. I'm a minister, servant. He's given me a stewardship. And what is that? To make Him known fully. And as people mature, I present them to Christ. Trophies of Your grace. I want to present every man, one by one, mature. My definition of maturity is he can help himself and he can then help somebody else. He goes on off, or she goes, graduates from the I don't know kind of Christian to I know where to find the answers. I know where to find the solution. Not just vaguely in Christ. Fully known. See, fully known. The Word of God and Christ. Fully known means I know every section by dissecting every bit of the Word of God. Verse by verse, book by book, chapter by chapter, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. The whole Word of God fully known. So that Christ is fully known. And so that I can present, offer the trophies of God's grace. They are complete in You, complete in Christ, complete in Christ. The goal is Christ in you, and you being complete. Our Father, we thank You. Thank You. for Christ. There's no one else. There's no other gimmick. And we don't want to prosper in any other thing except to know Christ and make Him known fully, so that everyone is presented as trophies, mature, complete in Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.